All right, be turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Today we're in verses 15 through 18, and we're going to study the second inheritance. Obviously, in the previous passage, we looked at the first inheritance, and that, as we saw, was a guaranteed inheritance for everyone who's accepted Jesus Christ, which is an eternal body that has eternal life. Today, we are studying an inheritance that is not guaranteed, but is the opportunity to reign with Christ over an eternal kingdom. And anytime you see in any of the Pauline epistles, Paul refer to an inheritance that has to be earned, he's talking about the second inheritance, not the first. Because, again, the second is not guaranteed. We can see an example of this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24, which is, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You see, a gift is given to anyone who's willing to receive it. But a reward is only given to those who have earned it. The second inheritance, his inheritance, as we shall see, must be earned. It must be obtained. It must be won as a prize. So as we come through this passage today, we're going to see the prospect of the inheritance and the prayer of the inheritance. Let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the passage. Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word this morning. I pray right now the Holy Spirit would guide us through every point that we're going to be seeing, and that it would be clear from your word, Lord, not just the reality that this second inheritance exists, but understanding that it is a possibility, it is a prospect, it is something that we do need to be prayerfully seeking after and to be able to obtain. We can see this through the examples of Paul's personal testimony, as well as the doctrine which he lays out for all of us in this dispensation. And Lord, I pray that as this incredibly important and pivotal doctrine for us is revealed from your word, that we would keep our eyes on that prize, that we would keep our focus on the eternal, and that we would be striving with everything we have to be able to obtain the second inheritance. Lord, I thank and praise you for the clarity of your word, and pray that it is communicated as such today. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we pick it up in Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 15, where right after we left off from the previous passage that we studied. And it says in verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." Now, obviously, this is under the heading of the prospect of the inheritance. But what I want you to understand is that to be able to get to the second, you have to have the first. I mean, that's why the first one we already talked about in the previous passage. And I just want to go back and remind you just from verses 13 and 14 that it said, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance." Told you to underline or somehow mark that possessive pronoun, "our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Again, this was basically what I want you to understand is our entrance into the kingdom of God. We were not a part of the kingdom of God, but now we are in the kingdom of God. And there's two basic simple concepts that once you're saved, since he talked about, "since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus," he's talking about those who have been saved by grace. Your faith is what is necessary so you can actually receive this salvation. You're saved. So therefore, you are now in the kingdom of God. Reigning over the kingdom of God is a different issue, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But right now, understand, you are in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ himself talked about this over in the Gospels. If you turn with me over to John chapter 3. As a matter of fact, this is the only place in the Gospel of John that the kingdom of God is even mentioned. Some people believe that when it comes to the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven, that John is the book that would talk about it the most. It is not. It's actually the book that talks about it the least. And here is where he does. So again, this is definitely instructive as to what is taking place. It's his conversation with Nicodemus. And note, again, he says nothing about reigning over the kingdom or inheriting the kingdom in this conversation. It's all about one simple fact, entering into the kingdom. Pick it up with me in verse 3, and we'll go to verse 5. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? He's thinking physically. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, which would be physical birth, and of the Spirit, which would be spiritual birth, he cannot, and look what he says, enter into the kingdom of God. The only times, again, in this entire book, entire Gospel of John, that the kingdom of God is even mentioned, and Jesus is talking about the need to be born again. You have to have a spiritual birth to get into the kingdom of God. He says nothing, not only here, but in any place, about inheriting and reigning over the kingdom of God for the Jews in all of the Gospels. But Paul, again, does talk about it. We'll be going into that in a minute. But I want to show you one specific location in the Pauline epistles where he also talks about going into this kingdom. If you look with me over at Colossians chapter 1, in verses 12 and 13, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which, now notice again the past tense nature of the verbs that he is using, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's not talking here like in the introduction. I made the reference to chapter 3 and verse 24. We talked about the reward of the inheritance. Here he said, he hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So now we're talking about the inheritance that we already have. And look at what he says in the next verse, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's his kingdom, which we'll also be talking about more in a minute, but we are in it. That's past tense. That's a done deal. You, having been saved, having been born again, you are now, you have that spiritual life. You are in the kingdom of God. That means nothing about reigning over the kingdom of God. And that's something that is a distinction that this somehow blows past most Christians. You come back with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. He continues on in the next verse, in verse 16, now establishing he's talking to Christians, and as we've seen, those who are in the kingdom. He says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And he's about to pray specific things, which is all the makeup of the second point in your outline. The three things specifically that he's praying for them. And actually, it's even going to carry over into next week when we get into the following verses. It's still something he's praying for them. But this specifically has to do with this inheritance that we're dealing with and talking about, the second inheritance. But what I want you to understand is that he is praying for it. Because inheriting the kingdom is not a given. It's not automatic just because you got saved. We talked about that, again, with the first inheritance. You got saved, boom. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you have an eternal inheritance, which is eternal life and an eternal body. That's yours. That's a given. That's a guarantee. But this is something that has to be prayed about. If this was a guarantee, if this was a given, it would not be something he has to pray about. Notice he did not say, I'm praying that you would be sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. No, he said you are because you believed and you were saved. Notice he did not say, again, that I'm praying that you obtain eternal life. No, he doesn't ever say that to somebody who's already gotten saved. He doesn't need to pray about those things. But something that isn't a guarantee, he does pray about. You need to note that because we'll be making that distinction as we continue on in the book of Ephesians as well. But right here, what he's doing is praying about it, because inheriting the kingdom, not reigning in it, not entering it, but inheriting the kingdom and reigning over it is something that is an opportunity. It's a prospect. It's a possibility. Therefore, I need to pray about it. We should be prayerfully seeking after it so that we can not only be in the kingdom of God, but reign over the kingdom of God, because that's what God wants for us. But most Christians miss the reality that inheriting the kingdom is not a guarantee. They equate the two. They think being in the kingdom is the same thing as inheriting the kingdom, and it is not. I mean, if you think about, you know, like the typical example of the kingdom of Camelot, you know, this mythical, almost, you know, just a wonderful kingdom experience. How many people were in the kingdom? A whole bunch. But how many people were reigning over the kingdom? Well, the king and the queen, that's it. They're reigning over the kingdom. Everybody else is just in the kingdom. To inherit the kingdom, you had to be an heir of the king to be able to receive that inheritance. All right? Not everybody got that inheritance. There's going to be a lot of people in the kingdom of God who are not reigning over the kingdom of God. So inheriting the kingdom of God is not a given. And I'm going to show you a couple of places that make that very clear. If you turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verses 9 and 10. Now again, so many people, when they read through this passage, says, well, here he's talking about lost people. It's not the context. He's writing to Christians. And he's telling the Christians, you need to be aware of this. Because he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And people's thinking, well, since I'm a Christian and I'm going to inherit it, he must be talking to lost people here because I'm going to inherit it. You've just allowed yourself to be deceived by the enemy to believe the biggest lie that has been sold to Christianity in this dispensation. Not every Christian. As a matter of fact, the majority of Christians will not inherit the kingdom because they're not focused on the eternal. They're not focused on fulfilling the plan of God and obeying the doctrine that has been given to us so that they can be worthy of this inheritance. They think it's already been a given, so they have been completely deceived, even though the Bible is trying to warn them, don't be deceived. Turn with me also over to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, in verses 19 through 21, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. 18 things listed to be precise. Things that you do in the flesh. Things that will burn at the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You're living in the flesh. Everything's going to burn at the judgment seat of Christ. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to see the warning, because right after that, what does he talk about? He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. You do something in the Spirit, it's going to abide in the judgment seat of Christ. You do something in the flesh, it is going to burn. And that's why if you jump over to chapter 6 in verses 7 and 8, again, we have the warning. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Do you know how many Christians there are out there who basically are living their lives thinking that they can mock God? Thinking that no matter what they do, there will be no consequence because I've accepted Jesus. All of my sins are forgiven, and therefore there will be no eternal consequences for no matter how I live when I get to the judgment seat of Christ. And even if there are, it doesn't really matter because I'm still going to be the bride. So woohoo. No, you're not. Because the bride will inherit the kingdom alone, as we're going to see very clearly, along with Jesus Christ, with him. The bride is going to reign with him. The bride is going to be glorified with him. That's not going to be for everybody. It's something you're going to have to be worthy of. It's something that, again, the Bible is trying to warn you. Don't be deceived. God is not going to be mocked. He continues on. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And again, I don't know how you can sit here and read it, but that's not talking about me because I'm a Christian. I'm not going to reap the bad things that I sow in this life. No, mm-mm. You've just, again, completely allowed yourself to be deceived with the biggest lie that the enemy, the satanic lie that most Christians have bought in this dispensation, that there will be no consequences at the judgment seat of Christ. He says in verse 8, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Again, that was chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life after lasting. That's verses chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You sow things in the Spirit, you're going to reap something that lasts forever. You sow things in the flesh, it's all going to burn. It's corruption. You will not inherit the kingdom. The warnings are very clear, and I don't know how you could miss it. But come with me back over to Ephesians. And I know there's another one in Ephesians, but we're going to come back to that one later on in Ephesians 5. But right now, let's come back to the passage we're looking at, because what I want you to understand, that he's praying for them because it's a possibility that they're not going to inherit the kingdom. So what is it that he's specifically praying about? That is the subject of the next two verses. And three things specifically that he's praying about so that you can inherit the kingdom. So that you can get the second inheritance. He says, beginning in verse 17, looking at the first thing that he's praying for, he says, that indicates this is something that he's praying for, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So we're going to break it down into two parts. Look at one of the things in this specific prayer request, he's praying that you get the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that basically you're able to understand what it is God wants you to see. Do you know, it's like he wants you to be able to be in the spirit so that God can teach you something that is eternal. Look with me over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So again, if you're in the flesh, you're not going to see this. So his prayer for you is that you're in the Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit of God, so that this wisdom can be revealed to you. The wisdom that God wants for you, what he's about to drop in the next verse, is dependent upon you being in the Spirit so that you can see it. Are you saying that a Christian who is saved, who is in the flesh, is not going to be able to see what God wants for him in the second inheritance? That's exactly what I'm saying. You have to be in the Spirit so that the Spirit can reveal the wisdom to you. This is why, again, Paul is praying for this. You can see this as well if you come back with me over to Colossians chapter 1 again. Colossians chapter 1, where Paul is praying for them. In verses 9 and 10, Paul says, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, he's talking about, again, their love in the Spirit, the fact that they are saved, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful of in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I am praying for you that you will be able to be listening with the Spirit to understand the truth, the knowledge that God has for you, so that again, you will be worthy of something. So that you will, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, be worthy of what it is he wants for you. Paul is praying for this consistently because this is the crux for us as we prepare for the judgment seat of Christ. First, to understand what's at stake. to understand, again, what it is that the Lord wants for us. And in the way that he worded it, if you come back over to Ephesians 1, and in verse 17 again, he says specifically that he may, and again, please note that I underlined this in your outline very clearly because I want you to pay attention to these potential words. He may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Understanding this is something unique that the Lord wants you to understand, wants you to see in your relationship with Christ that is unique for you in this dispensation. If you look with me over at Philippians chapter 3, we're going to go from 8 to 10. And look at what Paul says here. Now, please understand as I read down through this that he is absolutely cannot be talking about salvation here. He says, picking it up in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Not just the knowledge, but the excellency of the knowledge. Pay attention to the wording that Paul uses. He is not using flowery words just so that you get this impression that he knows he has a good vocabulary. He's using the excellency of the knowledge because this is something dangerous. Oh yeah, I know who Jesus Christ is. Yeah, but you're probably clueless about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Because that's what's at stake. Open your eyes so that you can see what it means to have the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. He continues on, and notice he's saying, I'm suffering here. So this cannot have anything to do with salvation because you don't suffer in order to earn your salvation. Your salvation was a gift. The first inheritance was automatic. It's guaranteed. You didn't have to do anything for it except for get saved. Awesome. But now we're talking about something that has to be earned by suffering for the truth. That's what Paul is talking about. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, that I may win Christ. Not a given, not a guarantee, something I have to earn by suffering, and the prize is Christ. It's him. That's my goal, Paul says, is to win him. And I'm willing to suffer the loss of absolutely everything so that I can win him and have that excellency of the knowledge of him. You continue on and you see what he's talking about. Continue, he says, and be found in him. That's still in the grammatical form, and that I may be found in him. And that enters into a whole separate thing that I'm not going to get into today about possibly being cut off from the body. You have a question, ask me in a Bible study. Be happy to lay it out from Romans. You continue on here. He says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And yes, he is still talking about the second inheritance, not salvation. And then he continues on in verse 10. He says, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There's a lot to unpack there that we're not even going to touch. That's a very powerful verse. That I may know him. Again, this is the excellency of the knowledge of him. God wants you to open your eyes and see this unique opportunity that he is giving to you in this dispensation. Trust me, there are people in other dispensations that would have killed, and I am not exaggerating, to be a part of this dispensation, to be able to have this opportunity that so many Christians are blowing off and not even understanding, not even taking the time to understand what it is that the Lord is offering to them. The excellency of the knowledge of him. I'll give you one more reference and just kind of talk about what it is that we're going to be seeing. Come back over to Ephesians. And in chapter 4, and yes, Nathaniel, I do mean chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 13, right after the vision verse, again, the purpose of the local church in verse 12 for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In verse 13, it talks about the goal that we have. Now, when I get to this point, I'm going to show in detail how every single thing he mentions here in this verse has to do with reigning with Christ, about being able to be worthy of the prize. And when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's all about the judgment seat of Christ and being worthy. In this list, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. One of the things listed here is the knowledge of the Son of God. This is our goal. This is the unique opportunity that he is giving you. And along with this goal of having that intimate knowledge and being part of the bride for all of eternity, and then we'll go into more on that in a detail. We'll go into more detail on that in a moment. I want you to understand, you have to have the knowledge, you have to have the understanding, you have to have your eyes open so that you can proceed into verse 18. That's why the first thing he's praying for you is that you would just submit to the truth. Just be in the spirit, submit to what the Word of God says, and let it be your authority, and God will open your eyes. Come back over to the passage in chapter 1. In verse 18, we get into the next things that he's praying for them. And he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So it's, again, he's counting on, continuing on into the next, that you've accepted the reality of the first thing he's praying for you. That, again, that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. So now, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, he says, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So like I said, the first thing I want you to understand about being able to understand what is the hope of his calling is that your eyes have been enlightened. You will never understand what is the hope of his calling if you're still walking in darkness. If you're not submitting to what the truth of the Word of God says, you will not see it. You have to be in submission. You have to be in the Spirit. You have to let the Word of God be your final authority. And thus, you can have your eyes enlightened. Again, this is the reality of the spiritual warfare that we're in. The enemy is all about what? Blinding people from seeing the truth. That is the crux of the spiritual warfare that we're in. With false doctrine, with lies, with deceit, getting people to remain ignorant of the truth. I mean, from the very beginning of your salvation, just to be able to be saved. Paul makes this clear. If you look with me back over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Your eyes were not enlightened before you were saved. You didn't even have the chance. Picking it up in verse 4, he says, well, let me pick it up in verse 3 for the context, all the way to verse 6. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is not just talking about the light of the truth so that somebody can get saved from hell. We've talked about it before, and we'll go into it more in a minute. The gospel of grace is about not just your salvation from hell, but also, guess what? Your glorification. And you as a Christian need to stay focused on the light. Because if you get distracted and get pulled back into the darkness, can't lose your salvation. We've already talked about that. But oh yes, a Christian can walk in darkness. No, I'm saved. I'm saved now. So I have the Holy Spirit of God inside me. I can't walk in darkness. Oh yes, you can. You can still make the choice to ignore the truth of the Word of God, to reject it, and therefore walk in darkness, to not follow the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. There's an interesting passage over in Acts. If you turn with me over to Acts 26. When Paul was recounting his conversion and the mission that the Lord was sending him out to accomplish, he summarizes it. This is the Lord speaking to Paul. I'm going to pick it up in verse 15 just for the context. We're going to go down to verse 18. So Paul's recounting what happened on the road to Damascus and when the Lord, again, is telling him what he needs to do. He says, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet." Again, details of the conversation that were not given in the first account. "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those in the which I will appear unto thee." So I'm going to give you some new truth, Paul, that you're going to be a witness of. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." Now watch this. "To open their eyes." To turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Now watch what he says carefully. "That they may receive forgiveness of sins." That's your salvation. That's getting the first inheritance. And then look what he says. "And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." I want you to turn them from the darkness so that they can see that there's something I want from them. Obviously, first, salvation, forgiveness of sins. That's one thing. But also, inheritance among them, as he says, which are sanctified by faith. There's an inheritance that he wants them to be, that he wants us, the Gentiles, to be aware of, to understand, to see. And if you turn with me back over to Ephesians, we'll get into this even more detail later on in Ephesians. In a couple of places, it makes it very clear, again, that a saved person can walk in darkness if they choose. Right after in Ephesians chapter 4, where he comes down in the whole context of the vision that we have as a church, and pick it up with me in verse 17 through 19. He says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Understand that if he's giving that as a command, it's only there because people have the opportunity to disobey it. He wouldn't have to give the command if walking as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind wasn't a possibility. He has to command you not to do it because it is a possibility that you do it. He says, "Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness," kind of things that we were talking about that would not get you into, to inherit the kingdom of God. So he's telling you, don't walk that way. Well, how does he want them to walk? Look over at chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now notice again, he tells you what you are. You were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. That's a fact. You are. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. But then he gives you the command, walk as children of light. Whereas before in chapter 4, he said, don't walk as the children of darkness, walk as children of light. Have your eyes enlightened. Don't be asleep with your eyes shut. I mean, jump with me down to verse 14. He says in chapter 5, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Wake up. See the truth, see the light that the Lord wants you to see in the truth of his word so that you can understand the hope of his calling. Again, back over in chapter 1, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling." Most Christians, again, when you talk about the calling, they think it's only got to do with being saved. Yes, God called lost people to get saved. He wants them to get saved. He's paid the price so that they can be saved. And all they have to do is accept the truth so that they receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And the Lord will even give them the faith they need to be able to do that. But it's still their choice. But there's also another call. a call to every single Christian who is now saved. It's part of the call that comes along with the gospel of grace. Because the gospel of grace is not just a call to be saved, it is a call to be glorified. It is a call to receive what it is that he wants for you. And again, bounce with me back over to chapter 4. We'll get into this more detail when we get there, but in verse 4 of chapter 4, not time ahead. Are you paying attention? Okay. It says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're what? Called in one hope of your calling. He's talking to Christians, people who are already saved. And you, being a Christian, having accepted the call to receive this incredible gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, you also have a calling, Christian, that should unite us. And we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 4. The hope of the calling, his calling that he has called us to as Christians. Look with me over at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes about these things in all his epistles. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 9. He says, who hath saved us? Referring to what God did for us. He says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Do you not see the distinction? He has saved us and called us with an holy calling, a special calling, a unique calling. He says, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And somebody says, I've had somebody say this to me. See, look, it's not about your works. It's about his grace. I said, you're 100% right. It is about his grace that you were called. That's got nothing to do with whether or not you're worthy of answering the call, of fulfilling what you were called to. But you, yes, I completely agree. You were saved 100% by grace. And by grace 100%, he gave you the call. Understand, you did nothing to earn this. There's nothing you can look and say, hey, he called me because I'm awesome. No, he called you by grace. Now answer the call. You didn't have to do anything for your salvation, but if you're going to answer the call, you've got to do something for that. We'll see more about that in a minute. Turn with me over to Philippians. Or even right here, you'll see that Paul is doing something. We were here in Philippians chapter 3 a moment ago. Philippians chapter 3, now in the famous verses 12 to 14. I want you to see, and trust me, there's references that I shaved off this study because there's just too much to go through. But I want you to see these important references because I want you to see how it all fits together and ties together like a perfect puzzle. This is about the calling, the call that God has for you to win the prize. Paul is focused on this like a laser. Please understand. Paul is not serving Christ willy-nilly, doing this and doing that and hoping it pleases God. No, Paul has one singular purpose in his life, and so should we. Get ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says in verse 12, picking in verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained. Again, clearly cannot be talking about salvation because he has already attained salvation. He got saved. He's not talking about salvation. He says, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. God has a purpose for me. He has called me to fulfill that purpose. And Paul says, you know what my goal is? To fulfill the purpose that God saved me to fulfill. That's it. My goal is to apprehend the thing for which I am apprehended. You were saved because God wants you to be part of the bride. He wants you to obtain the second inheritance. He is not fighting against you. He is doing everything in his power so that you can obtain this reward. Paul says, continue on, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This is Paul. Every time I read this, I have to bring back to this fact. Paul, who has won countless people to Christ, who has started numerous churches, who has trained up incredible leaders in the faith and invested his time, everything he has, into people spiritually for the things which are eternal and used of God to write scripture. And Paul says, I haven't apprehended yet. I'm not there yet. I'm still pushing. He says, continuing on, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. That's like I said, like a laser beam. He is focused on his goal. I press toward the mark for the prize of what? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I have a calling that I'm pressing toward. Nothing to do with salvation. And what is that prize? We already saw it in verse 8, that I may win Christ. Christ is the prize. Why would you not press? Why would you not want and desire and focus your life on answering the call? Of fulfilling what it is that God has called you to obtain at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul's saying, you know what? I'll tell you what my testimony is. I'll tell you what my focus is. It's not getting as many people saved as I can. Nope. It's not starting another church. God knows I don't need the headache. You know what my focus is? Fulfilling the mission that God has for me to answer this call. To win Christ. That's my driving everything. It's everything that I'm driving for. And everything I do comes as a result of that. Focusing on my love relationship with Christ and the people I win to Christ and the churches that I start and the headaches that I put up with, I do so because of my love for Christ and the fact that I want to win Him. He understands that is God's purpose for him, and he was called to that purpose. We're given this incredible assurance, and last reference I'll give you on the calling for now. If you turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, in verse 28, famous verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, loving him has to do with the reality of 2 Timothy 4:7, which I'm not going to get into right now, but again, it's loving his appearing. It is fighting a good fight, finishing your course, and keeping the faith. That is loving him. And he says, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Are you answering the call? Are you focusing on Christ like a laser, like Paul is, to win Christ? Then you have the promise that everything that happens to you is for your good. If you are not doing that, then you cannot claim this promise. Stay in the Spirit. Keep your eyes focused like a laser on winning Christ, and you have this assurance from the Word of God because you're answering the call that He has purposed you for. And therefore, everything that happens, God will only allow it to happen for your good at the judgment seat of Christ. Come back over to the passage. Because it's not just about the hope of his calling. He finishes the verse and says, and what the riches, and this is in 118, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now again, please underline that his. Mark it somehow in your Bible. Because it's distinct from the our inheritance in verse 14. That's our inheritance. That's the first inheritance. That's eternal life in an eternal body. This is his inheritance. What's his inheritance? The kingdom of God. That's his. It's his inheritance. That's his inheritance. I'm going to talk more about that in a second. The first part of this says, and what the riches of the glory. Now understand, this is still about that ye may know. Again, grammatically speaking, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and that ye may know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
So again, he's praying, dear God, help these people to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that their eyes can be opened to understand the hope of this calling, and so that they can hopefully know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is all about. So the riches of the glory, it's a very distinct phrase. We already talked about the riches of his grace. Again, that has to do with your salvation. The first part of your the gospel message, you got saved. But the riches of the glory is the second and most unknown part of the gospel of grace. The riches of his glory is all about what God wants to do in sharing his glory with you. The first reference I want you to see is over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. I'll pick it up in 13 for the context so that you can see both parts of the gospel of grace here. Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks for you, thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's just like what we talked about in verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. You believed, you accepted it, you got saved. Awesome. That's the first part of the gospel of grace. What about the second part of the gospel of grace? Look what he says in verse 14. Whereunto he called you, which we've already talked about, by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You were called to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that sink in. Not just glory, his glory. If that doesn't blow your mind, your eyes are not enlightened. You need to have your eyes open to the truth and really understand we're talking about the glory of Christ. He's willing to share it with you. You were called to obtain it. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. To obtain, that's what he says. Let me read it again. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, which is the gospel of grace, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. You know what? I don't count myself to have already attained. I'm not counting it. I'm pressing after it. I want to win Christ and fulfill the purpose that he has to answer the call to obtain his glory, the riches of his glory that you can't fathom, you can't comprehend completely. Turn with me back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verses 7 through 10, understand again, I'm going to pick it up in 6. 1 through 5, again, Paul is talking about that he chose not to know anything among them when they were lost, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Didn't get into any of the deep stuff, didn't get into anything other than Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and you need to get saved. That's it. But once they're saved, look what he says, continuing on in verse 6. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world, look at what it says, unto our glory. Did you catch it? Look at the pronouns. He ordained it to our glory. Something for us to have glory. He says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of grace, Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Again, loving him according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And then he says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. If you're in the Spirit, remember this is the passage I showed you in verses 13 and 14. The Holy Spirit of God wants to enlighten you, wants to give you this truth, but if you're in the flesh, you're not going to see it. But if you're in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will reveal them to you. He will reveal what he wants for you at the judgment seat of Christ. He's called you to obtain his glory, the glory that he ordained before the world for you. And he wants you to have it. Right here in 1 Corinthians, jump with me over to chapter 50. I don't have time to break this down completely, but I wanted to touch on it. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about the reality of the resurrection. But just as Paul said, you know, again, I want to attain to the power of his resurrection. There's a distinction in the glories that are available for those who have an eternal body. Listen to me. Every single person who gets this eternal body will have some glory. That is a fact. But only to us has been given the call to attain his glory. Pick it up with me in verse 40. We're going to 40 down to 44. He says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. I want you to understand the picture he's painting here. Jesus Christ, again, who is typified by the sun. When the sun is out in the day, do you see the stars? No. Because the glory of the sun outshines the glory of the stars by so much that they're not even anything in comparison. Stars are a type of the sons of God, the angels, many times in the Word of God, who are the sons of God. And one star differs from another star in glory. That's easy to see. You look up at the night sky and you see that some stars are brighter than other stars. But none of them compare to the glory of the sun. Look at what he says in the next verse. He says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. There's going to be a difference in glory. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Listen, anybody that is raised is going to have power that you don't have right now. Anybody that is raised is going to have glory that you don't have right now. But what God is offering to you outshines the glory of them all. And that's his glory. He's offering it to you. All you have to do, again, is to choose to walk in the Spirit and focus on winning Christ. Submitting to what it is that the Lord has told you you need to do to prepare for that day. I want you to see one more thing here in this passage, because if you look with me down at verse 50, because I don't want there to be any confusion. I referred to this part of this back when we were talking about the first inheritance. And look what he says. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Again, corruption inheriting incorruption has to do with you getting an eternal body. That's what the rest of the passage is about. But he also mentions that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's about the second inheritance. And guess what? If you're in the flesh and blood, you're not going to inherit it. You have to be in the Spirit to be able to inherit the kingdom of God. You have to have things that will abide at the judgment seat of Christ to inherit the kingdom of God. And in inheriting the kingdom of God, you're going to attain to his glory. That is what he has promised. That is what he has laid out. One more reference I want you to have in your notes if you turn with me over to Colossians. And like I said, I peeled some of these off. This is not all of them. This is not an exhaustive study. But it's time and time again that Paul lays out and talks about these same truths. In Colossians chapter 1 and down in verse 27, he says, to whom God would make known, let me pick it up in 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, if they would just have their eyes open to be able to see it. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have Jesus Christ inside of you as an individual. If you walk in the Spirit, which is Jesus Christ inside of you as an individual, if you walk in the Spirit, there's a hope of glory that you have. That's the reality of this mystery, of one of the things, again, that people didn't have in other ages. People didn't understand in other ages. And sadly, even though it's laid out in the truth of the Word of God, the vast majority of Christians do not understand it in this dispensation, even in the one that is being offered to them. Why? Because Satan is doing his best to keep people in the dark, unaware of the reality of this calling, unaware of the glory that he wants for you, that is not a guarantee just because you're saved. Even those that pass by these scriptures and see, okay, yeah, there's going to be glory. Ooh, look, he's called us to his glory. They miss the point in every single occasion. And understand, when I say every single, I mean every single occasion. He talks about it as a possibility, a prospect, something that is an opportunity for you to attain, not something that is given to you. Come back over to the passage, because the last thing that he mentions, again, that he's praying for, and part of this, the riches of the glory of what? Of his inheritance in the saints. It's with us. He wants it to be with us. He wants us to be able to partake in this. But you need to understand, first and foremost, this is his. He earned it. This is his. This is Christ's inheritance, and he's going to reign over it. Look with me what it says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verse 12, this is, well, again, 11 for the context. He says, "And ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." So I was giving you this charge, again, just spiritually, not as a physical father, but using this as following that example. To do what? So what was the charge? "That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." He called you unto his kingdom. Some people say, well, that could be just entering into the kingdom. True, but he said that you had to walk worthy of this, and you don't have to walk worthy in order to enter into the kingdom. But if you want to say, okay, you want to make a distinction that it could be entering into, all right, well, you can't earn it, but you cannot get away from the fact that it says, and glory. He called you not just to his kingdom. Notice, it's his kingdom, but he also called you to his glory. This is his kingdom that he's offering to us. It's tied together with being glorified together with him. The simple reason is because, again, this can only be given to the bride. This can only be given to the bride, the one who is one with him for all of eternity. You and I are not the bride yet. We are the bride to be. We are espoused to him. We're engaged to Christ. That is the present tense way in which Paul lays it out back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verses 2 and 3. We cover this in detail when I was preaching through this last year. He says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That fear would not exist if your corruption weren't a possibility. Paul feared that you would be corrupted from the enemy who's trying to deceive you, just like he deceived Eve, to not understanding what God's plan is. The enemy still, Christian, you who have been espoused to Christ, you're engaged. Paul's afraid that you're not going to be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. Pure and holy. Yes, we will talk about that much more in detail when we get to chapter 5. But this is Paul's, his desire for you is to avoid what the enemy wants to do, to keep your mind blinded from the truth, to pull your focus off following and the goal of winning Christ. He wants you to understand that once you cross that finish line and can become part of the bride, then everything is included. It is an all-included eternal package deal. You get all or nothing of it. I'm not talking about your salvation, but I'm talking about the second inheritance. You listen very carefully. You do not get a portion of the second inheritance. You get all or you get nothing. Because there's a simple logic example that I want to give you. The bride of Christ. Does the bride of Christ reign with Christ? The answer is yes. Is the bride of Christ glorified together with Christ? The answer is yes. Is the bride of Christ the body of Christ? Yes. We'll talk about that more in detail again as well in chapter 5. But understand something. You cannot still be part of the bride and not be glorified. You cannot still be part of the bride and not reign with him. For all the bride, all the body will reign with Christ because all the body is one with him and will share in his glory, in his inheritance, because they are one. I often use the example of if I were to have a rich uncle, which I do not. But if I were to have a rich uncle and he cared about me enough to leave me in his will and he gave me an inheritance of $1 million, Sylvia would have equal claim to that. Why? Because she's my wife. If she were not my wife, she would not have equal claim to it. But she does, because we're one. And even the law recognizes that she has equal claim to my inheritance. She shares in my inheritance. You see, the bride will share in his inheritance. So that's why it's a possibility, because it's not a guarantee that you're going to be part of the bride. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. Many of you are probably saying, why haven't you used this reference? Because I was saving it for just such a time as this. Romans chapter 8 and verses 17 and 18. Made reference to the first part again when we were talking about the first inheritance. In verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1. Romans chapter 8, picking it up in verse 17. He says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God. That's your first inheritance. You are an heir of God. You're going to receive eternal life because you've trusted in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That's the first inheritance. But look at what he says. He says, and joint heirs with Christ. Please tell me that your verse in your Bible does not stop there. Because if it does, throw away that Bible. It is no good. The verse continues with a condition. A condition that's not the condition for the first one. The only condition for the first inheritance is that you're a child of God. You've gotten born again. You get to be an heir of God. You're going to have eternal life. But to be joint heirs with Christ, there's another condition. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also what? Glorified together. Glorified together with Christ is conditional upon you being joint heirs together with him of his inheritance. He continues on and says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, which is the glory that God ordained for us before the world began. And he wants to open your eyes, to enlighten you, to see this. Because the Holy Spirit will let you see it if you will just have the humility to submit to the truth of the Word of God. He will open your eyes and you will see everything he wants for you, but also everything that you could lose at the judgment seat of Christ. If you are not following his plan, that is according to the truth of His Word. Do not tell me, well, I'm loving Christ and I'm doing things in the Spirit. Not if you're not doing them according to the truth of the Word of God, you're not. I'll be blunt. If you are not living according to the truth of the Word of God, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You won't. It won't happen. Because the Holy Spirit of God who is inside of you wants you to submit to the truth of the Word of God and wants you to guide you to be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ by the truth of the Word of God. If you are not completely submitted to the truth of the Word of God, you are not in the Spirit and you do not love Him, and it will be apparent at the judgment seat of Christ when everything burns. The warning is clear. You say, well, why do you have to focus on the negative? Because people don't understand that the vast majority of the times that Paul talks about this inheritance, it is with a warning. Why? Because he's trying to get you to wake up. Remember when we saw at the beginning, again, when we were talking about the second inheritance, I used the two references that talked about all these things that you could do that would exclude you from being able to inherit the kingdom of God. And I said there's one more. And with that, we're going to end. You turn with me back over to Ephesians chapter 5. God inspired Paul to pray these things for us, because God wants it for us. He wants, like I said, He wants your eyes to be enlightened, so you can see the truth, so you can understand the hope of His calling, so that you can understand the riches, the glory of His inheritance and what He wants to share with you. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 5 through 7, he talks again about the reality of the consequences of the judgment seat of Christ. He says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." I was asked one time, well, why does he say the kingdom of Christ here? Because it's His kingdom. The kingdom of God is Christ's kingdom. It's His kingdom because it's His inheritance. You will not get any inheritance in that. You will not inherit. Listen. Will you have eternal life? Yeah, because you can be in the kingdom of God without inheriting the kingdom of God. You won't get any inheritance. Any. If you're not walking in the Spirit, submitting to the truth of the Word of God and preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. Look at what he says continuing on. You get in all three places that Paul talks about the warning that it is not a given for people to inherit the kingdom of God. Do not miss this. You know what this is the equivalent of? This is the equivalent of, and I would call you up here as an example, but I don't want to waste, you know, a good imaginary 2x4. I'm joking. Imagine I had a 2x4. I'm going to waste it on this example. Okay, watch, because it's going to crack right over the head of a light here. This is what God is doing with this. Imagine I have a 2x4 in my hand, and He smacks Elijah in the face. Good reaction. I'm not exaggerating. That is what God is doing with three times in the Pauline epistles. He calls out the reality for Christians. Wake up. I want you to understand that this inheritance is not a given. I want you to inherit the kingdom of God. It's Christ's. It's His inheritance. And He's willing to share it with you, but you have to be worthy. And so in every single instance that he talks about that, comes the warning. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. There's wrath coming upon them. Do you think you're just going to be able to live in the flesh and do whatever you want and there will be no consequence for you? You are allowing yourself to be deceived. You think you can mock God. God.
the reason, again, that it's called out three times, and the reason that we're warned three times by the Lord, don't be deceived, is because the vast majority of Christians are being deceived to believe it's a given. And he says, again, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, be not ye therefore partakers with them. And that's when he goes continues on in the next verse that we already cited. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Don't walk as other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind, focusing on the things that are going to bring the wrath of God upon them. Because guess what? You, if you do that, you're going to lose the inheritance. God wants you to see that his inheritance can be yours, can be, you can share, you can be joint heirs together with him as part of the bride if you are worthy when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And please remember, the reason that all these warnings are here is because God wants you to be there. He wants you reigning with him. He wants you to be glorified together with him. He wants you to answer the call. The things that Paul is praying for the Ephesians show us the desire of God's heart for us. My prayer is that as we prepare for this day, which could come any day, that we follow the example of Paul and focus like a laser beam on the thing that is most important and let everything else come as a result of that, winning Christ, so that we too can participate in the second inheritance. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the clarity and how it all fits together so perfectly. Lord, help us to never forget that. Help us to keep it the reality that is in our mind, at the forefront of our mind in everything that we do. To fulfill the purpose that you saved us for. To press toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to desire the thing that you desire for us more than anything else, to obtain this second inheritance with you by winning you and therefore being part of the bride for all of eternity, glorified together with you for all of eternity, reign together with you over the kingdom of God for all of eternity. There is nothing in this life that could even remotely be worthy of losing that prize. Help us to keep that ever in the forefront of our minds and in the reality of our walk daily. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.